Hey, man, I am actually humbled to be before you today and humbled to dare to open the Bible and share something that I think God would want to share with you. But I will say, as you know, greetings and salutations, everybody. Amen. I'm not sure how this goes. I've forgotten. It's amazing. You leave for the month of June and you forget everything. But we'll try. I am so encouraged. You know, the Bible talks about how we should be overflowing with thankfulness. And to be honest, for me, it is an hour-by-hour overflowing of thankfulness and gratitude that I experience and feel and know and see and read about and have by the grace of God. I mean, I'm so thankful for Shao, who, you know, without Shao, there's so much of the aspect of my life in Christ, and our life on earth as we minister, that would be vacant. You know, many opportunities that I have because I'm married to Shao, some of you will never, ever have. And I'm thankful for that. I'm amazingly grateful and thankful for my kids who wanted to extend their stay in a village in the heat and the bugs and the weird food and the intestinal problems, and wanted to extend their stay, which is amazing. In a world of whining and grumbling, complaining and comfort seeking, I am humbled and grateful for that as well. And we also have the best niece in the history of nieces in Mila, who has a spiritual gravity about her, who is radiant scripturally and physically, who is doing the Bible. And that's absolutely amazing and encouraging, and I am overflowing with gratefulness for her and on behalf of her. And I could go on and on. Let's preach. How's that go? Let me share something. You know, and this is always about us and our life in Christ, and this is not about Indonesia or the other side of the world or, you know, my latest, greatest experience or story. This is about the Bible, the Scriptures, and David is in and out of viewership as Kike finesses the umbrella. And there he sits patiently, like, oh, lost my reception. Oh, lost my reception. I asked a businessman friend of ours in Jakarta whether the situation in Indonesia, which really crashed about 10 years ago economically, was getting better. And he said, it's actually getting worse. I mean, you've got to be kidding. I mean, it bottomed out, seemingly to me, about 10 years ago, and is slowly trying to work its way back. And he said, no, it's much worse. So I go, well, in what way? And he said, well, you used to be able to budget corruption, and now you can't even estimate it. You can't do business there because everyone has a handout, and everyone needs to be paid, and everyone is corrupt, and everyone wants a piece, and it's all illegal, and it's just the cost of doing business. You can't budget it. You can't estimate it. It's getting worse. Like, wow, that's bad. Then I was talking to Armon, and he said that a friend of his said that I asked him if the economic situation is getting worse. He said, oh, yeah, it's much worse. And he said, the very same reasons. And I told him, I said, you know, the only way out of that is to fight a war. But for most people on earth, they will settle for rice and being able to breathe and will not fight a war. And I'm not. This is not about war and it's not about politics. It's just the reality. If you put up with that, that'll be your life. And if you want to get rid of corruption, silliness, insanity, the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, zero middle class, if you want to get rid of that, you have to fight a war. That's just the way it is. And that's what I told him. And he said, you know, a friend of mine said that if Indonesia was going to get any better, this is what Armon said, a friend of his said, if Indonesia was going to get any better, everyone would have to go over the age of two. Sorry. Oh, you're three. You're out. You're not part of the new Indonesia. You're out of here. We got to kill you or drown you or you got to go to another country. He said, because if you take a 4 or 5-year-old and you say, hey, can you run down to the store and give me a piece of candy? They already know at 4 or 5 that the candy costs 1,000 rupiah. Their fee costs half of that, which is 500 rupiah, and they will bring you 3,500 rupiah back if you gave them 5,000. And you know it only costs 1,000, but a four-year-old will take his cut and not extend a favor and think that he's getting something in it, and yet everyone's in the dust. And you're getting nowhere, coming to nothing.
I said, you gotta fight a war.
Anyway, that's Indonesia. In the Bible, we're not turning there. We're going to start in Romans 14 if you want to get ready. In the Bible, which is what we're going to talk about, in Revelation chapter 12, it outlines the fact that Satan and his angels fought war against God's angels in heaven and lost, and then came to earth and then undertook and is currently undertaking that very same war to those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That Satan's gig on earth is to fight war and make war against those who hold to the obedience of the scriptures and the testimony of Jesus. It's on. We don't have an option as disciples to sit idly by and settle for rice and dust and the opportunity to breathe and live to be 70 and go to hell. We don't have that option, for Satan is taking his war to us. However, it also says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, you will find that on your own, and you'll see that the reason Jesus came to earth was to destroy the devil's work. Whoa! It's on! Satan makes war, Revelation 12, 17, against us. Jesus comes on the scene to destroy Satan's work, 1 John 3, 8. Whether you like it or not in Jesus, it's on. But the fact is that many of us are still kind of squeamish. Many of us are like people in the third world who are too afraid to, you know, say something, do something, get in trouble, have to pay somebody off, getting nervous that maybe they're not, you know, any longer safe in their own house. When the reality is that if you want freedom, you've got to fight war. And whether you knew it or not, the war is on. Our title today is Your Own Revolution. Because the war of which I speak, and the war that really matters, though we can look to the world and see an example, we can look to the Bible, the Old Testament, and see examples of wars physically fought. The thing that really matters today for us is the spiritual war, and the reality is that for you and you alone, you've got to fight, wage, and win your own revolution. I have engaged mine, have won mine by the grace of God, and have reaped the incredible reward of having won my own revolution and not putting up with silliness in my life. However, you will examine your life today and see whether you have even begun to fight your own revolution, to put an end to the silliness, the foolishness, the little corners you have to go around because you haven't paid the price at war to earn the right to walk victoriously in Jesus through that minefield. You get to examine yourself today. We're going to start, though, with my dilemma. Hang in there with me. This will be nice and sweet. It'll be good. And then I'll hit the road and you can email me about it. That'll be great. I don't want to start anything I can't finish, so we'll finish it on the road, at least that part. In Romans chapter 14, I face a dilemma. And it's okay, because the scriptures solve it for me. But I just want to be honest about it. Romans 14, verse 1. The Bible says, except him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Awesome! Except him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. I have no problem with that at all. The dilemma I have is this. I can easily do Romans 14, verse 1. But I am so hopeful for you as I am hopeful for those around the world to have more in Jesus than you currently have. And because of that, I'm kind of like, I want to, you know, prod you along. I want to help you along. I want you to know, you know, it's better than this. I want you to know it's more powerful than this. I want you to know, you know, this is really it for me. It could be it for you too. And my dilemma is, do I just settle for, hey, I'm going to treat you with Romans 14:1 and leave you alone, or do I try to help you come along into the real freedom in Jesus that you may not want to fight for. We think of the situation in Iraq. This is not about Iraq. This is about you. But the problem the United States faces everywhere it goes militarily is that the people that it liberates do not want to defend themselves, and therefore they cannot sustain the liberation. Because they will quake in their boots and give way to fear and shrink back as soon as the GIs from America leave. And it happens all the time. And so you end up with dictators, monarchs, people in charge who with an iron fist run the military and scare everybody else. I face a similar problem. Is that, hey, I can come liberate you, but the minute I stop holding your hand, you quake in your boots, sin, don't get open, and are done again and settling for a little religious life in Jesus. Content with coming to ministry, and content with being nice, and content with not getting in trouble, and content with taking a hug and being welcomed. And I can do that. I have Romans 14:1 authority to accept you, though your faith is weak. And I don't have any problem with that. Other than that, kind of a bummer for you. You know, Iraq, how about if we just be your friend and we'll send you some wheat and then you send us some oil and we'll send you some, we'll get Japan involved and the technological nations and we'll try to help your technical thing. We'll get you an electrical grid so you have power that's consistent through your whole country. But ultimately, Iraq, if you're going to quake in your boots when the fight comes down the pike, you're not going to have what we have. And that's true spiritually. Except him whose faith is weak, I want you to know, that's no problem. Okay? It's very important for you to know, you don't ever have to tap dance for me. You don't ever have to impress me. You don't ever have to be more than you are. I can easily and do and have and will accept him whose faith is weak. Though I want more for you, and that's my dilemma. And without passing judgment on disputable matters. Okay? Let me enlighten you. You don't need a budget. Whether you have a budget or not a budget is a disputable matter, and the reality is that you can go to heaven without one. And you can go to heaven without a schedule. You can go to heaven without a plan. You don't have to have a job that uses your talents. You don't have to make the money you have to have. You can put your kids in bad schools and let them have bad educations. You can be careless and kind of carefree and not so on top of things. It's okay. The fact is that those are disputable matters. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. You'll pay a price for that. I would like to spare you that price, but you'll pay it, for your work will be tested with fire, and whoosh, whoosh. You know, I expect a lot of teenagers to have a lot of problems and a lot of brothers and sisters to come say, no, I got a real problem. I know, I can accept you, your faith is weak, and I'm not going to pass judgment on disputable matters, but I have all along the way tried to help you out. Now, you know, when you want to say, well, you know, I don't think baptism's really required, you're wrong, you will be rebuked, you're incorrect, and it's an indisputable matter. You know, well, you know, I don't know if, you know, the Bible is really all of the Bible's that important. You're wrong. That's indisputable. Not a disputable matter. Judgment will be passed on you, and you will go down in flames at the hand of God because it will be proclaimed to you. You don't have to show up on time. You don't have to be affectionate with your family. These are things that are in the Bible. The Bible would call you to do them, but the fact is you could be a weak in faith disciple. And I'm fine with that. It's not impressive. It is an unpresentable part of the body of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12. We're not going to have you representing the ministry. You're not going to be an elder or a deacon or a preacher. We will treat you with special modesty. Meaning, you know, hey, they said Jesus is Lord, they believe it, God moved them, but they really build with a lot of wood, hay, and straw, and their faith is weak and isn't getting any stronger, and we accept them, for they have met the requirements of the indisputable matters. And I want you to know that I get on people, and I get on you because I assume, maybe I'm wrong, I assume you're up for fighting your own revolution. I assume you're up for undertaking the Revelation 12, 17 and 1 John 3, 8 war that has been waged by Satan against us and counter-waged by Jesus on our behalf. I assume you're up for that. I assume that you are in fact a revolutionary for the truth. I assume that that's what you're in this for. I assume you want more than people kind of treating you with kid gloves. I assume that, and maybe I'm wrong. I want you to let me know. But as I assume that people are up for more and more in Jesus, I will provoke you to righteous thinking. I will try to poke you and prod you, as God does as well, to get you to be more in Jesus and to spare you the wrath of those who are lukewarm in Jesus. But make no mistake, I'm fine with it. You know, if you want to sign up for the minimum, there are minimum requirements of the Bible that everyone in the ministry meets. And if you're good with the minimum, I'm good with your minimum. I am not required to insist that the country of Iraq or Indonesia or Panama or where many of us are from be as powerful and as honestly to be blessed as the United States. It doesn't have to be. And if you want to tolerate dictators and tolerate Satan telling you the way it is, you can do that. I don't have a problem with that. I'm a little bummed for you because there's more, but it's not required you be more. And I kind of want to take a little back seat and let people tell me that they need me to really tear them up, light them up, and help them be more. That is their heart to be a revolutionary for the Lord, and that they're up for fighting their own revolution, which isn't going to be pretty. That's my dilemma. You can let me know what you want to do. But typically, you know the way it works in the world and physically is, we need that country not to be aligned with these people. So let's go in there, tidy it up, and hope these people will sustain it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to nation build you. What I want you to do is say, look, I'm in. I want it all. I read it, don't have it. I've had enough. Come on in. Do what you got to do. Clean house. Tear it up. Come in like Jesus. Turn the tables over. You let me know, brother. But I'm in for the fight, and I am up for it. Come what may. And I perish in it. I perish in it, brother. But I am up for the revolution that Jesus came to wage counter against Satan that he already waged. I'm in. You could let me know that. You could also let me know, hey, brother, I'm doing my best. Go a little easy on me. You know, if I'm slipping below the indisputable matters, you let me know. Oh, I will. I'm good with that. And I'm good with anything in between. I just want you to know what the issue is. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Go easy on me today. It's already almost bedtime. And benefits of jet lag is you wake up at like 3:30, 4 in the morning and you're a ball of fire. You can get a lot of done when you're up at 4 in the morning. And a ball of fire. Usually that 4 in the morning comes with an alarm and, oh man, not with jet lag. Hey, it's 4 in the morning. Maybe I ought to hop up. So anyway, my ears are still clogged from the plane, and I think I have a scratchy voice, but I don't hear good, so I can't really tell. Bear with whatever it is the deal. Hebrews chapter 12. This is the war. And for you, it is a war within. All right? So we're starting with, hey, this is my dilemma. We did that. This is the war, and for you, a war within. This is not a war you fight without. This is not a war you fight over here or over there. This is a war that is going on inside you. The Bible speaks of the members of your body in a war. You look all that up. Struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is a war within. In Hebrews chapter 12, you can read the whole thing. Goes on and on about how awesome it is to be in Jesus and how much greater it is in the Old Testament and how much greater it is than could be imagined. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Back it up to 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I want that so much for you. I'm talking about a kingdom. See, you're all part of the kingdom, but I just, you know, there's so much room for us to partake in so much more. Right? I'm very self-convicted as you read the scriptures. You go, man, I am so tired of reading that verse. Man, I am so tired of from my lips saying that I was going to do this and it not happening. Man, I did it again. And I thought I was over with that and done with that. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, in a kingdom that cannot be shaken, if you are really partaking in it and deeply in it and have fought the fight for it and have persevered to remain in it, who's going to say boo to you? What are you afraid of? There's nothing to fear. No insecurity to experience. No issue that matters. So the Hebrew writer is part of this and has fought the fight, apparently. And this is the war within. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Boy, give me some of that. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let me start with 29 and we'll go back. This is the war within. God is a consuming fire. God's deal with us is designed to lick up with fire all of us. All of you. All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your ideas, plans, dreams, talents, opportunities, you know, ambitions, all of your memories and your experiences and your heartbreaks, everything. God is designed to consume it like fire. You set it on fire, it's like fire is, it's licking it up, it's lapping it up, it's disappearing, it's going, that's right. Our God is a consuming fire. Is there part of you unconsumed? Are there some preferences that you still go ahead and accommodate? Are there some ideas or things you like, things you were taught, things your parents taught you, ways that you are, that you still accommodate? Still, and there are. Examine your lives. There are things in your life that did not come from God. There are things in your life, the genesis of which, the beginning of which, the conviction of which, was not born from the scriptures, but was born from you. And God came to you as a consuming fire and somehow didn't consume that. Somehow that was left in another room, an inner room, a bank vault, you know, with a fancy combination that nobody can get into. But God knows that you've got stuff behind the steel wall in the vault that has not been consumed. And no wonder you are not partaking in the God and kingdom that cannot be shaken, because God, though designed to do so, has not totally consumed you. Our God is a consuming fire. It's cool. I mean, amen. You know, I know it's rough, etc. But for Jamie to throw his box away, of all his boxing stuff and all his diving stuff, the medals and the trophies and the clippings and the reminiscences and the honors and the awards, the remembrances, and it would be easy for him. This is why I can't tell him. I didn't tell him to throw it away. It'd be easy for him to say, you know, and I could see it, and I think God could see it. You know, this is scroll type stuff. I'm not going to worship it, but I did tell him, and I said, brother, you need to stop thinking of yourself as a fighter or a diver, and you need to think of yourself as a disciple of Jesus who, yes, had a few experiences by the grace of God that might spur him on, give him examples, and encourage him to live the scriptures that are now consuming his life. And he threw that stuff away. I think a lot of us need to do that. We have idols and preferences and ways of doing things that have not been born from the scriptures and have not been consumed by God, though he is a consuming fire. And in order to make that happen, you've got to kind of keep your distance. I mean, a door gets that camping fire going and it's time to back up, right? I mean, imagine God. I mean, you've got to kind of keep your distance from God not to have that consumed. You know, you don't have to have your act together. You can play video games, as I talk with you. You can have a television in your bedroom. Those are disputable matters. I will let them go. But unleashed, God would consume those things. Unleashed. Things were not born out of deep conviction or any conviction at all from the scriptures. I've got news for you. A lot of times I see brothers, hear brothers, read brothers' writings, asserting their leadership status in the house. I've never done that. Nor would I ever do that. Paul called himself a fool for him to speak boldly and accurately about who he was in Christ and the authority he had. Though tempted on a few occasions in 15 and a half years, I've never done that and won't. I just don't see it happening. I hear brothers, read about brothers, doing things because they, quote, have the authority to do them. Never in my life is that the reason why I do something. I'm sorry. I'm an abusive guy who would love to abuse that scripture. So I have resolved not to make use of my rights to do what I have authority to do, but only what the scriptures would bear out and have born in me to do. Because I know me. And you guys would do well to tighten up that game as well. It was so great. You know, throughout the trip, Ari would reach over to me occasionally, and she would kind of take my arm and twist the skin a little bit. And she said, you need to tighten up your game, which is, I guess, what I tell her. and so I tell you from Ari that you could tighten up your game to where the genesis of everything you do, the beginning of everything you do, the birth of everything you think and do and resolve to do, actually comes from the scriptures. And that God is a ball of fire chasing down the scarecrow down the yellow brick road doesn't have to similarly chase you to try to get out of your life things that would burn if you'd get close. But this is the war within. Will you allow fire to test the quality of your work? Will you allow God to be a very close consuming fire sitting next to you? Will you jump in, God, and let what burns burn? That's a war. And I'm telling you, that's an easy war. Who's going to mess with you after that? Uh-oh, Trent said he had something to share. Share, brother, share. I hang out in the ball of fire that is the Lord. Has he missed something? If you do that, if you have a relationship with God that comes through a war that is simply a matter of you getting close to a God that's a consuming fire and consumes everything that you are and everything that you have, then you get to receive and be a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, verse 28. And then you get to be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. It's like, God, thank you for rescuing me from the idolatry that was in my life. Thank you for burning up stuff that held me back. thank you for torching and flaming and making disappear so many things that maybe weren't even sin, but that hindered me. Hebrews 12 as well at the beginning. We have authority to throw off everything that hinders. You get close to a God that's consuming fire, He will burn it off. And you will be thankful. And so, verse 28, and so worship God acceptably. And what's that look like? I show up to everything with reverence and awe. Worshiping God acceptably is with reverence and awe. Reverence is just very humble. Reverence, oh God, hey, let nobody be fooled. Everything I have is God. That's reverence. Reverence, you know, hey, God, I know you're the deal. I've reduced it down. I tell people lately there are two kinds of people in the world, those who have God's favor and those who do not. It's not like, oh, well, smart people and then dumb people or talented people and then, you know, untalented people. No. None of that really matters at all ever. There are two kinds of people in the world, those who have God's favor and those who simply do not. And you could worship God acceptably with such reverence and awe. I mean, do you look at your life and God's work in it? And this is why you need to get in this war with the consuming fire and the war within to surrender what you have. Do you look at that with awe? Or is it like, well, this is what we do, and this is what it is, and this is where we're at, and amen, I'll be there. I'm talking awe. My God, how in the world were you able to reveal that to me, to show me that when I've been trying to figure that out my whole life? Wow, God, that is awesome. And the war is a simple one. It is an absolute total surrender, as you were taught before you got in the water. An absolute surrender, and more so in Jesus, a surrender to the consuming fire of God. And hey, I'm good with you not fighting that fight. I'm fine with you keeping your distance from God because, you know, you have some plans that, you know, He might mess with. I got some plans. I want to work them out, and, you know, we'll see how they go, but, I think God might mess with them, and I'm fine with that. I can accept you and not pass judgment on you, and I don't. It'd just be like, that's probably a bummer, and amen. May there be an opportunity for more. And if you want to keep your distance. But if you want to be a revolutionary, jump in the fire with God. He will consume everything that is not Him. And that'll be awesome. Go to Romans chapter 8. If you will wage the war within, in accordance with Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, you will be ushered into victory. Outlined in Romans chapter 8. It's very quick, isn't it? War, victory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that's capital S, Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. All right, it looks like there's both victory and defeat available here. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Sinful nature is lazy. Sinful nature is selfish. Sinful nature is tired. Sinful nature can only do so much. Sinful nature waters down the standards. Sinful nature has excuses. On and on and on and on and on. The sinful nature is wicked and self-destructive. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Amen. But if by, and he writes that to disciples, by the way. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. by the Spirit, you put things to death. I'm telling you. I know that I can go see a neurosurgeon today, and the neurosurgeon can remove my a part of my cranium, my skull, and poke and prod my brain to make me never, ever lust again. However, that is not the victory and the putting to death by the Spirit that the Bible calls for. There are religious groups where the men castrate themselves so they don't have a purity problem. Chop them off. Paul suggested the same thing to the Galatians, that they just chop them off. And the it off, in Paul's case, he recommended. But that is not the victory of the Spirit putting something to death. As a result, you would live. I could try to medicate my anxiety, which is not the victory that God delivers, because it wouldn't be the Spirit putting it to death, but it would be something else kind of, sort of, maybe kind of doing it. See, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's the victory in Jesus. I don't medicate it. I don't surgically remove it. I don't ignore it. I don't water down the standard. I face the fact that the foe is in my face, and I face the fact that the Bible says to me that the Spirit should be putting to death the misdeeds of the body. If I live in accordance with the Scriptures and in step with the Spirit puts it to death. Hey, there is no explanation at all. No fathomable explanation why I don't lust. I am very in tune, just like riding a bicycle, very in tune with my sinful nature and its lustful desires. And the fact that I don't lust is amazing and incredible and impossible. And if you ask me, when did you conquer that, brother? The only answer I could offer is, you know, the Spirit put that to death. In my early spiritual days, when I had nobody around me with a clue. Oh, I had gimmicks. You know, you play a game, and people play a gimmick defense, and it's like, don't play a gimmick defense, play for real. The old Four Corners of North Carolina, you know, there, you know, down 7-0 at halftime in a basketball game. It's like, what kind of a gimmick is that? Play! Hey, it brought about the shot clock. If I was in a lustful situation, I would just, move my face, The reality is that I needed a taste of victory in Jesus, which is simply by living in step with the Spirit, putting to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit. That's it. The problem, I'll give you an example. This is what happens all the time. People will fight a war. You may fight a war. You may go through some battles. You may make some resolutions. And then what happens? Man, we got kind of the same problems we had with that other president. I've got the same frustrations and difficulties and problems that I had in that other ministry, in that other city, in that other year.
The Spirit did not put it to death. The Spirit will put it to death. You may have a new regime with the same problems, and the Spirit has not put it to death. The Spirit will do it. And that is the victory. If God has consumed you, Hebrews 12, the Spirit will do it. If the Spirit's not kicking it, it's not because the Spirit is anemic, weak, wimpy, or the Bible's a lie. The problem is you didn't fight war, and the Spirit's like, look, I could build you, but what are you going to do with it? Nothing. It's like,
like people who clean up. You know, I think Jamie preached about this while I was gone, about Pat cleaning his garage. It's like, hey, I know how most people clean up. Okay, let's see. Well, that might be useful. I'm gonna need that. Alrighty. Okay, well, you know, there are a number of things in here I'll have to go through at some point. So, you know, and then, we can get rid of this. I'll put this in the garbage pile. But, you know, Goodwill may want, you know, my mom's going to have that garage sale, and, why don't I get Mom over here, and then we'll kind of go through it and see what she wants to give to the garage sale, and I've rearranged a few things. There, that's a little nicer. And it's like, fight war, man! War! Look, you are out of my house. You get to earn your way back in the house. You can sit in the rain. And, you know, then you'll be on the curb. Well, you could refurbish. Look, I have authority, Hebrews 12:1, to throw off everything that hinders, no matter what it costs me. And even if it's not sinful, I have authority to throw off everything that hinders. Clutter hinders. But you could sell it. I give my stuff away that is usable to other people. I give it away. You know, Goodwill guy, do you want a receipt for that? Oh, no thanks. You know, I was like, doing the math on that. Here you go. You know, I have authority to throw off everything that hinders. And what happens is you don't fight war and you don't get a spirit-led victory by putting to death death. Death doesn't rise again and come back to life. The misdeeds of the body. And so you're just paralyzed. But this is the victory. I mean, putting it to death, that doesn't trouble you anymore. Verse 15, Romans 8. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit, capital S, of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. I mean, come on, this is the victory in Jesus. If you fight the war, your own revolution. I mean, if you fight your own revolution, the fact is that you will sit here and be one who it's told to. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That is the victory. You got a problem? God, I got a problem. It's unacceptable. Your Bible says it. I will, you know me, God, I will do whatever it takes for you to be moved to put this in my life, because your kingdom's got to have it. Well, who am I to say that? Look, I didn't receive a spirit that made me a slave to fear or a slave at all, but I received the spirit of sonship. I can talk like that to God. I can approach God with confidence. I can approach God as a son, and I can cry out to him, Abba, Father, you've got to do this. And the victory in Jesus that comes from fighting the war, in accordance with Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, is the fact that I have a relationship with God where nothing else can compete. Oh, Satan's upset at me. Oh, I've really riled Satan. My whole household's mad. Mimi, Papa are upset. Oh, the ministry's had a little enough of me. They're getting tired of me. Whatever. You kidding me? I mean, hey, I love you, I care about you, but the fact is I can just get God on the horn right now and cry out to him, Abba, Father, and I've received a capital S spirit of sonship. We got to get going. Who's competing with that? I'm talking absolute victory, absolute victory. God, I need to have my administrative act together. You've got to somehow move it to make it happen. I need more than 24 hours in a day, God. You know, God, I need a lot of energy because I can't afford sleeping right now. I need a lot of patience because I have kids. You know, I need patience and insight and understanding not to be exasperating. God, you make it happen, make it happen. He just, every hour, hour by the hour. New every morning, God's compassions. Is that your life? Are you tasting the very victory of which I am speaking? Maybe, I've been gone 15 years, it seems. Maybe. That'd be great. But that should be happening. I'm reading about what is the victory in Jesus, and I've got a capital S spirit of sonship and the opportunity to cry out, Abba, Father. And Satan had something to say? Somebody was upset about something? And that's an incredible, incredible victory. You'd just be undefeated. Undefeated, undefeatable. And new things will come up and you just cry, Abba, Father. New situation, new job, new challenge. Ooh, a new struggle, new temptation, a new wrinkle in the works. Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Done, 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 done. You'll see, wow, this Bible is deep. See, I don't scribble in my Bible because I know the Bible's living and active. It's not a sin to scribble in your Bible. Scribble away. Scribble with paint. I don't care. But I don't, because I know the Bible's living and active, and I don't want to be truncated. I don't want my growth spiritually stunted, because I have resolved that 1 Corinthians 10:1 means this, and I've written it here in the margin, because it's living and active means more than that. You have an Abba Father relationship with God, and you'll find a lot of scriptures come to life that you thought were not really relevant to your life. 1 Peter 1. That's quite a victory to me. It is a victory I enjoy and makes me more in awe and reverent to God because it kind of happened automatically by the Spirit and really took no effort from me and is well beyond my abilities to get. So amen. War and victory. The prize after all of that is in 1 Peter 1. And this is a prize that I think in many cases eludes us. I'm just being honest, it hadn't eluded me. I'm not boasting. I'm more wicked than ever, and amen, humbled by it. But 1 Peter 1 verse 6. Our victory in Jesus, inheriting Jesus, etc. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In this you greatly rejoice, your relationship with God, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Alright? I think trouble and mayhem and difficulty are wonderful because the Bible thinks they're wonderful. I think if you're struggling and crying and discouraged and disheartened and upset and burdened and run down and suffering grief, I think you're in a good spot. Because though for a little while, and that seems like, wow, God, I guess a little while to you, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And that's okay. You know, we get hurt and we get confused. And some of us, I've been among them, you kind of lose the joy you had at first, and then you get to where, I don't have a willing spirit anymore, and I want to do the Bible, but I don't want to do the Bible. And then you're stuck to where you were in the world, which is standing by hoping that God will move your heart and move it to where you want to do the Bible. And then you think that maybe people look down on you or they don't trust you, and hey, it's a lot of grief in a lot of trials. Amen. I think all of us have tasted grief in many trials. Verse 7, these have come so that your faith, here's the real prize. These have come so that your faith, if you will consume this, let this be consumed by the fires of God, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold. I'm nervous because I think that if somebody showed up in a solid gold car, a car built of solid gold, I think you guys would check it out maybe a little more than you check out my car. And to me, I'm just being honest. It's boring to me. I've seen better than that. I have better than that. Really, my faith is greater than gold. I'm just not impressed. Similarly, as I've talked about miracles, it's like, oh, you know, if somebody did some miracles or some tricks or something that, you know, wow, that's just really impressive. Can you do another one? I'm like, you know, you're boring. Get off the stage. I've seen and have and live and have continued to get greater miracles than you can dream up or imagine. Go away. It's boring. But I think some of you don't have a faith of greater worth than gold and would be impressed if somebody built a gold house. You know, if Bill Gates built a gold house, you might click on the internet to look at it. And to me, it'd be like boring. I built a house out of faith. Everyone's like, I don't even know what that looks like. Well, I'm looking at the gold house. Fine. But is your faith greater worth than gold? The faith that you have. See, if it's weak, if it's Romans 14:1 faith, it might be touch and go, right? Gold car, gold motorcycle, gold race boat, gold house, gold bars. You buy your own Brinks truck and drive them around. And you're like, man, that's pretty impressive. And that just tells me your faith isn't very good, because your faith is supposed to be of greater worth than gold. It speaks of gold here. It says gold is refined by fire. Amen. Hey, that's one of the great things of gold. Burn gold, and it won't go anywhere. The impurities will come out. Burn it, burn it, burn it. It won't come out. But the Bible says, oh, it perishes. Though refined by fire, it still perishes. And your faith is to be of greater worth than gold. And these trials and tribulations and difficulties and troubles of verse 6 come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine. And that's a prize, man. I mean, that's like we won the victory and now we have genuine faith. Genuine faith. At it, prod at it, test it, fire at it, shoot at it, knock it around, stomp on it, kick it, burn it, bounce it, hate it, hit it. Knock yourself out. You have genuine faith and someone's going to test it. Amen. Test away. You have genuine faith, bring it on. And this stuff happens so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I'm a big fan of God and worship Him acceptably with reverence and awe. And the opportunity, as John likes to preach about glorifying God, the opportunity to glorify God and things that will result in praise, glory, and honor for Jesus when He's revealed is the fact that my faith is proved genuine through anything. And that's, I don't know, to me, it's hard to have a better Christmas. Well, we got you this, and we got you that. Hey, you know, you've got a faith that is proved genuine. And you get to hold with deep conviction to the deep truths of the Bible. And you get to be unmoved. And you get to be solid and secure. You get to be gentle yet uncompromising. You get to be understanding yet resolute. You get to be powerful and yet patient and failing, or patient with the failings of the weak. A genuine faith. You get to ask people, hey, what Jesus asked, who can show me guilty of sin? Please help. Can anyone prove me guilty of sin? That's what Jesus asked. You have genuine faith, you can ask that. We can ask each other that. I'll ask you that. Hey, you think I'm guilty of sin? Boy, please let me know. I mean, I'm pretty sure my faith is genuine, and I'm up for it. And if you're right, I'll repent. This is not my show. This is the Bible. John chapter 16. The weather has turned out to be wonderful. But this is the last scripture. John 16. Now, I welcome you to your own revolution. I welcome you after winning that and claiming Romans 8 victory, not to try to save it, but to always risk it and win more and more. I appeal to you to enjoy the solidity that comes from a 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 prize that's a result of victory in Jesus. And yet, after that comes probably the most important part, and those are the terms of your life after winning your own revolution. It's like the revolution has been won. Now what are we going to do? Profit! We run the military. We can rob the banks. We can devalue our currency and take over, baby. Oil fields are ours. Be careful. As a winner of a revolutionary war, you had better be careful. Otherwise, you end up with exactly the same regime problems you replaced. And you're going to have to submit to the terms of victory. And I'm just going to give you one verse because I think it will encapsulate it. John 16, verse 13. Jesus speaking, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come." All right? The terms of your victory, the terms of my life, and why I continue to hold God daily in greater and greater reverence and awe, is the fact that when the Spirit of truth comes, and for Jesus was talking to his disciples, obviously the Spirit has since come, he will guide you into all truth. This new situation arises. This comes up. That happens. Spirit's like, oh, we got it. Man, it's in the Bible. Cool. How did I go 14 years without needing that? And there it is. Wow. Whoa, I never understood that, but now I get at least some understanding that helps me with this. Cool. The terms of victory are the fact that you are going to let the Spirit of truth come, and you are going to let the Spirit guide you into all truth. This is not a time for profiteering. This is not a time for your new regime, not a time for your ideas, not a time for you to be in charge, not a time. Having won, you get to surrender to the fact that the Spirit is going to guide you into all truth, give you insight and understanding. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He goes on, Jesus does, about how the Spirit takes from Jesus and takes from God and makes it known to us. And that's how we know that if the Spirit is telling us something that we can't read, you got your wires crossed somewhere, because it's not the Spirit. And that's a little dangerous. You know, it's a little dangerous to have a half victory and claim it's the Spirit and go half cocked on a revelation you have that you can't really read about. And that's why, amen, Jesus says he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. Okay, the Spirit speaking in your head with a quarter victory in Jesus had better speak in accordance with the Bible and not speak on his own. And that's how you can always test it. And it's in there and awesome. You have authority to do it. The Bible calls you to do it. The Spirit's prompting you to do it. And you do it. And those are the terms. But news for you. You're not going to like it. The Spirit's going to tell you to follow my example. The Spirit's going to tell you to submit to my authority. Well, I'm not fighting war then. Fine. Be a tub of goo spiritually. When you're on a plane forever, you see several movies. Especially when your options for sleeping are this position or the very comfy, relaxing this position. Wow. I think I'm going to recline. Who can stay awake? Anyway, maybe I'll watch a movie. And now they've got these, you know, everyone has their own screen. Everyone has their own clicker, their own screen, you know. Economy seats. These are the cheapest seats you can buy on a plane. Everyone's got their own screen. And you have another 14 and a half hours until we land. At which point, we'll get on another plane after a couple hours, and we'll go another 5 hours. And then we'll get on another plane, and then we'll go another 6 hours. And do you know what day it is? No. But anyway, the way it works, they start all the movies, like, I don't know, 12 movies. And then they start to end. And then the screens go black. And then King Kong finishes them all out. What is that, 3 hours, 15 minutes? King Kong's still going. King Kong falls off the Empire State Building. Credits roll. They all start again. So you can pick a different one. And you could do that about 5 times if you wanted to. 7 times, actually. Well, with King Kong, probably only 5. Maybe 4. So I saw a couple movies that I'd seen before. Crash, which won Best Picture, which should have, and was even better the second time. And Glory Road, which I'd seen, was actually better the second time. So I'm going to talk about Glory Road, because I've talked about this before, not about that movie, but here's the thing. Glory Road, which some of you may know, you saw it, is actually very, very good. It's about Texas Western University, 1966, which is now the University of Texas at El Paso, UTEP. And they hired a girls' high school basketball coach to lead their men's basketball program. And this is kind of a hotshot basketball coach who isn't real pleased with the program or the players he currently has to coach. However, this is in the 60s, and black players are not allowed to really play. They can, maybe one or two of them can be on a team, but they can't really play. 1966 in Texas. Well, he hits the recruiting trail and recruits 7 black players. Wins the national championship. Whoa! Completely changed the world. And it was not easy. You know, death threats, hotels ripped up, a player attacked in a bathroom. Not good. And he was hard on them. He told one of them, one of the 7, go home. You're too wimpy. I can't have it. You're too weak. Go home. The player's begging him, let me play, coach. Let me play, coach. I don't want to go home. Let me segue now. Duke basketball is what it is. Conveniently, the rules are that none of the Duke players can get paid, nor any other players. Conveniently, we can't pay you. And conveniently, we can only spend a limited amount of time with you. You know, coaches are making $2, $3, $4, $8 million a year. Endorsements, just conveniently, players, you can't have an endorsement deal. Sorry. Coaches have endorsement deals. Coaches make millions. Coach K makes millions and millions. He turned down the biggest contract offer in the history of coaching from the Lakers to stay at Duke. It's a pretty cush gig. And conveniently, he can only spend a limited amount of time with his players. Players really need some. It's like, well, I can't have so much contact with you. And yet, Coach K will cuss his players out who play for free and make millions of dollars for Duke, none of which goes to them. This is what I don't get. Wait a minute. Coach K's making millions of dollars. He's yelling at me and cussing me out, yet he crosses himself like a Catholic before every game. And then he goes on TV and press conferences and talks real nice about the program, yet he's railing me, cussing me out, benching me, threatening me, telling me I ought to transfer. He wasn't very good to that guy who did transfer. The guy who bowled to the NBA, he doesn't really talk to anymore. Hey, this is me. I think it's possible for a player to say, I think Coach K's using me. You know, I hate to be blasphemous, but if we get honest, it kind of looks like I'm getting nothing and Coach K's using me, right? Doesn't it look like that? Who's making the money? Who's getting the prestige? Who's making the calls? Who's in charge? Who gets credit if you win a championship? And this will be Coach K's third national championship. I think Jason Williams did a lot of work there. And, of course, Coach K, best in the game today. And yet, in this movie and in reality, 18-year-old boys will bust their behind for their coach who gets everything and they get nothing. And what I don't understand is how in Jesus we're not even at least that surrendered, submissive, trusting, vulnerable, okay with being taught. I don't get it. It's like in Christ, I just speak for me just to keep the example going. What do I get out of you doing something that's for you? What do I get? There's no profit for me. There's only headaches for me. There's only time spent for me. There's only tireless, sleepless nights for me. There's only hard reading the Bible, praying and petitioning God on my behalf for you. I'm not getting paid. I'm not getting accolades. I'm not gaining something through this. Hey, I love you, and therefore, hey, you're my joy and crown, and therefore it's no problem. I'm not complaining. But what I'm saying is that how can an 18-year-old punk kid totally surrender to a coach who looks like a profiteer on the back of the punk kid who conveniently by rule can't get anything out of it and yet just surrenders and runs endless laps for this coach? Would it be easy to say, I think coach is just mad, coach is having a bad day, coach is a jerk? And they don't do that, and they just go through it and do it anyway. Hundreds and thousands of do it for their coaches around the globe all the time, and yet in Christ, we're like, well, blah, 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 blah. I'm not sure I want to submit. Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I want to be careful now. It's like, look, one of the things the Spirit is going to tell you as He guides you into all truth is that the only people that God ever uses to lead are people who really follow. Hey, there are no renegade leaders. And I think the Holy Spirit would demand that 18-year-old kids in the world not shame us when it comes to submitting to the authorities God has laid out. And you fight your revolution, and you will see that side. But I think what happens is that you're dulled and lose sensibility because you haven't been cleansed by war. And you kind of do what people in the third world do. Kind of grumble and complain in your heart, but not really do anything about it. Kind of grumble and complain and not like the way things are, but not really up for fighting the war that's been fought by some to understand what's really going on. I tell people who leave the ministry who are upset and bitter, I said, you go minister. Go minister and you'll have a good understanding of why we do what we do. Go minister now and you'll know why we do what we do. Because you have to be a minister to know that they don't understand it. Like the book of Jude says, they speak abusively against what they do not understand. But if they wouldn't minister, they'd understand one day, I get it now. Cool. So I'm just telling you that after you fight your revolutionary war, be careful. Because I, like you will be, have to be led by the Spirit into all truth, understanding the Spirit doesn't speak on his own, but what the Spirit says has to be confirmed by the Bible. And I am a slave to the Bible. I won a revolutionary war, and I am a slave as a result to righteousness, and a slave to the Scriptures, and Christ's slave, God's freedman, but in God. Those are all Scriptures. Look them up. But I want you to know that that's the victory you will get, and those are the terms that will be laid on you afterwards, unless you want to start your own 8th Central Florida Baptist Church denomination type thing, which is why you always have those, because I'm doing it my way. And I don't do it my way. But I think that the young man in Glory Road, which is a true story, and the young men and women who play sports for coaches we see all over the place. I mean, Jamie had an insane coach who broke his spine. I'm diving for a guy who's breaking my spine and ruining my life so that he might get a raise and an award for Coach of the Year, maybe, if I bring him home and submitted to it. How much more so can we submit to what the Holy Spirit really has to say as he guides us into all truth? I just give you that submission to leadership as an example. There are going to be a lot of things the Holy Spirit has to say that you're not going to like if you're selfishly ambitious. If selfish ambition has burned up, consumed by the fires of God, you'll love it. Hey, Spirit, tell me what to do. I'm a crazy man. I'll do it. Oh, there it is. Ecclesiastes 4:4, I'm in. I am hopeful that you will wage your own revolution, that you will see it through and not settle short of victory. I know the victory that's available in the Bible. It is the victory I preach about. And I am not going to offer to you something less than what I have. There remain about, 18, very fast highway lanes to my left. Feel free to get in one and go by me. Okay? I'll be happy to follow you. So, you're not limited by me. But I'm not going to preach something less than what the Bible avails itself or less than what I have. Whether you want it and whether you're up for it or not will always be up to you, and I'm good in either case. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us back to see our brothers and sisters in Orlando. Thank you, Father, for the incredible times you have shown us, the great work you have revealed to us, the visions from heaven, Father, that are ahead, and the Spirit that continues to guide us into all truth. Father, there are great, exciting days ahead. It is so wonderful to see my brothers and sisters. Father, I thank you for Jamie and David and their leadership, and everyone else as well. I thank you for everyone's openness in writing and in person. I thank you for that, Father. Father, as usual, I'm not down on anyone. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just trying to lay out the landscape of what people have a shot at. I know that for some people, Father, they want it all. And I know that for some that they are where they're at. And hey, that's all good. I got no problem with that. Accepting them, loving them, helping them, encouraging them doesn't bother me. I don't have disdain for it. I think some of my brothers need to join me in that. And that, hey, I'm good with whatever you got to do. And wherever you're at, I'm fine with. Father, I don't see the ministry as the haves and the have-nots, or the serious and the non-serious. I see the ministry the way the ministry is and the way the Bible says it is, and I will accept both freely and gladly and joyfully and lovingly. And thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the Word laying out the standard by which we should view each other, treat each other, accept each other. Father, I look forward to a night of fellowship. I hope everyone has fun while the lings go to sleep. And we'll see everybody Tuesday, I guess, when we wake up.
We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.